As we continue through the book of Mark, turn with me, if you will, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. We're looking at verses 14 through 29 this morning. Now, Mark does an interesting thing here today. All of a sudden, we're talking about John the Baptist again. The last time we read about John the Baptist was in the first chapter where John baptized Jesus, that is, consecrating him for the work ahead according to the law. Immediately after that, of course, Jesus was thrust into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. So he was baptized by water and then baptized by fire, if you will. But the very next part of that chapter that we read says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" And this is kind of where we pick up the story today, but not really. Because the story's a portion of the story. The rest of John's final days, if you will, is dropped in here. I think Mark had a couple of things in mind. One, it was John who said that he must increase, then I must decrease. And we've just been talking about the kind of cost that it would be for the disciples to go and proclaim the gospel. So he has that in mind, but he also has in mind that John, of course, is an example of a man of God that gives us the example, the ministry model that we should be considering all the time. For there's nothing that needs to be changed from what the scriptures tell us about how we are to take the gospel forth. So read with me, if you will, Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." But others said, "He is Elijah." And others yet said, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John has been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. And he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leaders, leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to her, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Father, there are times that perhaps we look at your word and we say, "Why is this here?" And then we look at it again and recognize that there is nothing random in your word. So, Father, we pray that we would hear the message that you have for us in the context of this chapter, in the context of this book. We recognize the kingdom has come, and it's a call to discipleship for your people. Well, Father, we pray that your Spirit would speak these things clearly to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Nothing random in God's Word, even though there are times just like today when you're reading along and something gets dropped in your reading schedule and you're wondering what's going on, like I said in my prayer. And yet there's nothing random. There's purpose here for the disciples going forward and for us years later. Purpose as a ministry model. Mark wants them to grasp, first of all, the context of the matter. All of this fits together in chapter 6 up to this point. In fact, all of chapter 6 fits together like a glove in a hand. And we'll see that as we go through the rest of the chapter as well. But he wants to show us something very specific that is a very specific model for ministry, and that is courage, John's courage specifically. And then we're going to see something about the gospel, how it's a challenge or a warning to those who don't believe. A challenge that he has been revealing all along, especially in this sixth chapter. A challenge that Jesus will be laying before his people, and a challenge and a warning for those who aren't. Now, many have said that this particular event was added, of course, Mark's book was written after Jesus had left, but this, many people believe this was added for us, for future generations, that this really wasn't necessarily a conversation that happened during this time, just jumped in there so that we could see an additional cost to discipleship. Well, I really think that Peter says, Mark, put this here because this is a conversation Jesus had with us before we went out two by two to evangelize, to give, to make disciples. Now, why would he do that? Well, he just spent his time talking to them about Nazareth. What happened at Nazareth? He was rejected by those closest to him, reminding them of the psychological and the social cost of doing discipleship, especially among your family members, but overall, recognizing that ministry is hard. Ministry is difficult. Ministry feels like you're being rejected. But then there's the joy of watching God work. The joy of seeing the finished product as you watch the journeys of people's hearts being changed. So we have this love-hate relationship, sort of like the one we see with Herod with John. People are perplexing, and yet the work of God on people makes you glad when we minister. So we have both of these things occurring at the same time. And he's helping us recognize that within the context, this is something they have to be told. Now, this is not the kind of story that you would necessarily hear when we send to people out to a short-term mission trip. We're not going to tell them that, oh, by the way, when you go there, you might get killed. Oh, when you go there, the cost that's going to be is that you're psychologically and socially and physically may not come back. We're not going to tell that to our short-term mission people. A century and a half ago, they did. It was a reason why the Moravians gathered up all their belongings and put them in a casket, because they were going into parts of the world where they figured they'd be killed. We still tell stories of missionaries like Jim Elliott and Nick Saint, who went down to Central America, to Ecuador, and evangelized among the Indians there and were killed by the Indians. We still talk about those costs of missionaries. Now, the rest of the story is that all of those men's wives stayed on the field, and all of those Indians came to know Christ, even those who murdered their husbands. The cost of discipleship, psychological, social, even physical. That's the context that Mark is trying to teach us here, that Jesus was teaching to his disciples. The cost of discipleship. But one of the things that's crucial in this whole text is how Mark wants to show us John's courage and how important it is to stand for God's word. Verses 14 through 20. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he's Elijah, and others yet said he is a prophet like the one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he, that is Herod, had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against John and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. One of the things that was true about all the Herods were that they were always aware of what was going on in their kingdom. So Herod Antipas in this case, was in the loop. He had arrested John, and the moment he arrested John, Jesus comes on the scene, preaching the kingdom, preaching repent. Oh, who else had been preaching those same things? John had. Well, the people are confused. Who is Jesus? Is he John? Is he Elijah? Who is Jesus? Well, why were they confused? Because they looked the same. They sounded the same. Had the same message. Their ministries were very much indistinguishable, especially to untrained eyes like Herod and the people. Now, Herod's a bit crazy, and so it was easy for him to say, oh, this is John the Baptist, resurrected. Absolutely, that's who it is. But he wasn't the only one that was calling him John the Baptist. We have the people's own words. John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work within him. They saw John the Baptist the same way that they see Jesus. They see Jesus walking in the same way that John the Baptist walked. Oh, and it wasn't just them. In two chapters, Jesus is going to ask his disciples, who do the people say that I am? First answer, John the Baptist. Their ministries were indistinguishable. Mark of a model ministry that it looks like what Christ does, what Christ did. We don't have to make this up on our own. We have the model before us. John the Baptist, Jesus, they looked very similar, which caused Herod to hesitate and wonder, because he knew John was a righteous and holy man, and all of a sudden here's Jesus looking the same way. What am I going to do? I just got rid of one. Now I got another one that's shining out his light. But that's not the only thing. The only model that we see here, as I said before, John's courage is crucial. And Herod couldn't tell the difference there either, because Jesus had a tendency to show the same kind of courage that John did. Jesus is the one who stood up to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priests, calling them liars, calling them sinful, calling them shepherds of God who are leading your sheep astray. He never backed away from that, just in the same way John didn't back away from his conflict with Herod, which was not a small conflict. John kept telling Herod, or Herod kept hearing, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Why? Well, first, Philip hadn't died yet. If he had died, that'd be different. So it was an unlawful divorce. And then remarriage that he was speaking about. Now, that's kind of getting personal, isn't it? I mean, Christians are expected to proclaim the Word of God. You know, we're expected to proclaim the gospel, at least the general points of it. But talking about someone's marriage, talking about someone's remarriage, that gets uncomfortable. And why is John, of all people, a prophet of God, talking to Herod about this? Well, Herod belongs to a family called the Edomites, Idumeans. Edomites were children of Esau. So they're brothers with the Jews. Hence, they are under the same law as the Jews are under. And John, being the prophet, being the authority of the day, says, you're absolutely being sinful. And he calls the king, he calls Herod out for it. For at least two reasons. One, like it or not, Herod is a shepherd of God for God's people. And his examples matter. In order to marry Herodias, he had to divorce his wife, and however many more he had. Then she divorced her husband. Then he remarried a divorced woman that was not neither divorces were biblical. John points that out. And of course, I love the word that's used here. Herodias had a bit of a grudge against John when she had a murderous intent towards him because of all that was going on. Because he had the audacity to point out something that's personal, not his business. Well, it is. As Christians, we need to be clear concerning the gospel and how the gospel works itself out in our day-to-day life. Like with identity, we have this huge identity crisis in our culture. God said he created man, male and female, in his image. Enough said. God said and designed marriage to be between one man and one woman for life. Enough said. And where divorce is permissible, he gives the church leaders to make that determination. Anything else may be outside of God's design, thus ensuring a life guaranteed of living in sin. And then there's the whole issue of sanctity of human life itself. You see, these are not political issues. These are not private issues. These are spiritual issues. These are all part of what God calls to us, not just to live in them, but to hold our brothers and sisters accountable for them as they hold us accountable for the same things. No matter the position of our brothers and sisters. Robert Bruce, not Robert the Bruce, but Robert Bruce, a Puritan pastor, was at St. Giles preaching one Sunday, and King James VI was in court. Now, King James VI wasn't particularly, let's just say, wasn't a happy Christian. When he came to church, it was always guaranteed that him and his courtiers would disrupt the worship service, especially when the preacher was preaching. So as long as Bruce is going along with his sermon, making his points, they were making more and more noise, and they were being obnoxious. And when Bruce would stop, they would stop. Bruce would start, then they would be even louder the next time. Then Bruce stopped and looked directly at the king and firmly said this, "Your Royal Highness, it is said to have been an expression of the wisest kings, that when the lion roars, all of the beasts of the field are quiet. The lion of the tribe of Judah is now roaring in the voice of his gospel, and it becomes all the petty kings of the earth to be silent. He just told the king in a very formal way to shut up and listen to the word of God. Courage in the gospel is foundational to our discipleship. Courage. Sending these men out to places where they'll be rejected. Sending us going out to places guaranteed we're going to be rejected. Sending these people out to have social, psychological, and possibly physical death offered up. That's where we live in this life. Not so much in America. But there's cost to be paid. Bruce was banished within weeks of that simple but firm statement. John paid a price. His head came off. Jesus paid a price. He was on the cross. And all faithful Christians after him, those who seek to look and act and sound most like Christ, will pay the cost as well. It's the courage that's part of this ministry model that's crucial for us to understand why Jesus is preaching and teaching this way towards his disciples. But lastly, this is also a challenge or a warning. Verses 21 through 29. But an opportunity came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." He vowed to her, "Whatever you ask of me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. Immediately, the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went, beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Looking like Christ, being courageous in the ministry highlighted John's ministry. What about Herod? What about his response? If John's example is a word to all who follow Christ, all who are called to proclaim the gospel, then Herod's example is a warning to all who hear the gospel but reject it. Remember how Herod was afraid of John as a righteous man and holy, and yet he heard him gladly. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, "The glory of the gospel is when the church is absolutely different from the world, and she, that is the church, invariably attracts it, the world. When we're so different, we still attract it." That's what was going on here. Herodias saw how it was weakening her husband's resolve. So she planned and she plotted. It's important for us to recognize that perplexment, that sense of being attractive, that sense of looking like Christ comes with a sense of power, a sense of glory that makes the unbelievers in the world uncomfortable. It's called the gospel working through us. Because Jesus told us that the gospel would be an offense. Offense to many people's sensibilities, especially non-believers. But we have the same problem in the church today. The scriptures say we know right and wrong. The scriptures also say that none of us are innocent. So when we're in the presence of the truth, when we're in the presence of one of those believers that are absolutely different than the world, when that light is shining on us, is it any wonder that the people of the world are perplexed, confused, angry, hateful, murderous? Not because of us, but because of their fear of God, their fear of judgment, their fear of change. Non-believers may be and often are challenged by the gospel, but they remain unchanged. They are warned clearly, and they remain undeterred, which leads to Herod and his example, making a stupid, stupid decision. Herod makes a fatal decision in front of his supporters. Herodias asks her daughter for the head of John the Baptist. There's a whole cultural thing as to why Herodias wasn't the one dancing instead of her wife, instead of her daughter, and so we're not going to go there. But she asks for the head of John the Baptist, and Herod immediately sends the executioner. And the king was exceedingly sorry. We hate it when our toys break. We hate it when we're putting together Legos and we get perplexed on how this particular piece goes to this particular piece and it all falls apart. That's all Herod thought about John. His word to his guests was more important than a life. His unbelief, his evilness, his worldliness was so consuming to him that while he would miss John, so what? My reputation is more important. That is John's example to those who reject the gospel. Now think about this a minute. Wasn't the opinion of others what kept some of us from accepting Christ at first? Wasn't it the opinion of others that have kept you quiet when you should be speaking out against the sins of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Isn't it the opinion of others that causes us to compromise rather than be courageous for what the Word tells us? So Jesus is teaching them and us a model for ministry. We don't have to make this stuff up. The Bible's full of it. And we see how it all fits together in this chapter. The context lets us know that as a disciple of Christ, there will be psychological, there will be social, and there will be physical costs to us looking, sounding like Christ, to us being courageous for the Word of God. There will be costs, and all of that's put together that Jesus is telling his disciples, you're going out into this world. This is what you can encounter. And as Christians, this courage is required daily of us as we must speak up and risk rejection when speaking for Christ and his word. And the passage lets us know that when we do that, we begin to look more and more and more like Christ himself. Because that's the point, is for others to see Christ in us so that our Father in heaven gets all the glory, no matter the cost to us. This is the ministry model that we need before, or at least they needed before they went out to proclaim the gospel. It's the same ministry model that we need when we go out to present the gospel as well. Knowing the cost, but moving and pushing forward anyway so that the people around us can see Christ. Pray with me. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this morning your word continues to remind us of the very basics, the very foundation of what you call us The kingdom is at hand. Time is fulfilled. Repent and believe the gospel. As we go forth with that message, there will be rejection. There will be joy. And we rejoice in knowing that you're with us no matter what. And pray that your blessing would be upon this reading and on those who hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.